The last time we looked at Paul, we found he was taken captive by a mob right in the temple. That's as though they came in the church and took somebody out and started beating him out in the parking lot. Well, that's what Paul experienced last week, as we saw. They were beating him. I think they were going to kill him. They would have, I think, if they hadn't been rescued. But he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. It was a hostile crowd. And in spite of that, he was willing to tell them the story about Jesus' death and so forth, and what Jesus had done with him, in hopes that they would listen and hear the word. Now, are you that loving that somebody's trying to kill you? You say, wait, I want to give him the message. I want to give him the gospel. I think maybe human nature says, I don't care. You don't like me. You want to kill me. Okay, go on. Go to hell. I don't care. I don't care whether you hear the word or not, but not Paul. Paul wants them to hear. He's later on, he's going to say, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. And that's what he's showing here. He wanted to witness to them. So he asked for permission. We'll see in chapter 21, verse 40, how he won their attention. He won their attention first with his hand. So when he had given him permission, the jailer had given him permission, Paul stood in the stairway, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Now, how did he get his attention? He got their attention by lifting his hand. Now, that crowd is throwing dust and all kind of things, tearing their garments and yelling. He raised his hand. That's a lesson for us, I think. You don't get people to quiet down by making more noise yourself. You don't say to a class, as Melanie and some of you all know, as teachers, you don't say to a class, shut up! You shouldn't be hollering like that in class! Well, you just did it yourself. So Paul didn't start yelling to them, you crazy Jews! No, just raise his hand. And they were ready to hear, and a silence fell over them. So he got their attention with his hand, but he also got his attention, their attention, with his humility. He's there, has all kinds of reasons to berate them, but he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Can you hear the pleas in there? Hear my defense. That's humble. He had the right to really lay them out. No, he asked their permission. And the right to speak to anyone is earned. You know that. You don't have the right to just walk up to somebody and lay the gospel on them. You can do it, but you don't do it in such a way, hey, I've got a right to stop here and talk to me. You know, no. May I ask you a question? You know, that's the kind of thing. That's the approach he gets. And with his humility, it got even quiet, more quiet. And then he got their attention with his Hebrew. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. See, the Hebrew is probably not Hebrew. It's more like Aramaic. The word, the Hebrew there, at that time, the temple priests and so forth, they knew Hebrew, but the people knew Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. And so he spoke to them in the dialect, because if he had spoken in Hebrew, they wouldn't have understood what he said. But in Aramaic, their language, their lingua franca, he spoke to them. So so Paul was born a Jew, and he was very proud of that. And this is a good place to let people know. Back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, when he's listening to them, here are the things that I could boast about if I wanted to. And the first one he gives is circumcised the eighth day. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he was a Jew. You know, I'm not a proselyte who came in here at age 45 and became a Jew. No. And I'm not an Ishmaelite who was circumcised at age 13. No, I am a Jew. I was circumcised the eighth day. And that's what he's telling them. I'm a Jew. And so he spoke in the language of the Jews, and they were quiet, ready to hear. So that's how he won their attention. But then he held their interest. Once you get the attention, then you have to hold it. And he told them how he served in Judaism, how he said, I'm Jewish by family. I was born a Jew. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia. This is chapter in verse 3, 21. So both his father and mother were Jewish, and he was born in the dispersion, not in Jerusalem, but he was still a Jew. And he's Jewish by family, but he's also Jewish by education. He was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, right in Jerusalem there. And he was taught according to the strictness of the Father's law and was zealous toward God as you are here today. See what he gave? They were zealous of the law. You're trying to kill me. That's because you're zealous of the law. That's good that you're zealous of the law. See? And so he laid that out there to them. So he had a strict education. He was under one of the best teachers there was. And he learned the Mosaic law. They're concerned about the law. I learned the Mosaic law, he says. So by faith, by family, by education, but also he was Jewish by faith. He said, not only did I learn the law, I was zealous for the law. Look at verse 4 and 5. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, he talks about the way. Of course, the way is the church. It was the way probably because of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and life. So they were people of the way. So he put people in prison, killed. Some of them were killed because of that. And the high priest could verify that because he got these. The high priest is still there. Annas was the de facto high priest. He was a high priest earlier, but he stayed around and he had a lot of sway. He was there, and maybe 25 years ago is when he did all this. So Annas didn't die until AD 66. So he's there, and he'd say, hey, the high priest told me this. You want to check it out? Go talk to him. So he's how he served Judaism. Now he says, now I'm serving Jesus. Jesus confronted him, he says, in verses 6 through 9. We're still in chapter 21. 6 through 9. He says, now it happened as I journeyed and came to Damascus, about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Now we talked about this in chapter 9, as Luke gave us the story. And he said, a light shone around me. What kind of a light was this? Well, you know how some people say everything's wrong in the scripture. The light was just some metal on a building. The light came just right. And you'll drive down I-95 about 5:30. There's a building up there. You are totally blind. You must drive about 100 yards and can't see a thing. But that's what. And they say, oh, that's what happened to him. A light shined. No, not that. Maybe it was epilepsy. Could be. Or maybe sunstroke. He got sunstroke and fell off his horse. Well, that's close. They just don't spell sun right. Yeah. He had sunstroke, all right. The sun stroked him and he fell to the ground. That's what he's saying. So he's saying there was a light there, and there was also the Lord. Verses 7 to 9, he says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, he says. He's talking to Jews down here, Jews who don't like him. They hate Jesus. He says, and especially Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, yeah, he's Jesus of Nazareth. That's who he was. And he's not afraid to say that. I want to identify the Jesus I'm talking about. Jesus was a common name. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was their opinion. That's what Nathanael said. It seems to be a mistake here in this verse, because Luke said, when he wrote about Paul's conversion in the third person, Paul did this, Paul did that, he wrote that the men with Paul were hearing the voice. And Paul says here, they did not hear the voice. Now, in sermon number 14, we talked about this. And all I did is I cut and pasted. No use to reinvent the wheel here. My point here, the difference between the two, it sounds like if he says they did not hear the voice, and now Paul's saying they heard the voice, that's a mistake. Either they did or they did not hear in English. But in the Greek, it says this. The same word for voice, the same word for hearing, but it's a different case. In the case in 9:7, they were hearing the voice, but seeing no one means that they heard the sound. They heard the sound, but didn't see anybody. They heard the sound. If I said, what did I say? Did you hear that? How many heard it? Yeah. Tell me what I said. See, that's the difference. Yeah. Not exactly. that's the difference. You hear the sound. They heard the voice, but they didn't hear the articulation. They don't know what he said. So that's the key. You can see that in this sermon or the previous one. All right, now, so Jesus confronted him. And Jesus commanded him. His first step was, he said, Lord, what shall I do? And in chapter 9, we pointed out that Paul believed and received eternal life where? On the Damascus Road. Now, he's not speaking, when he says, Lord, what shall I do? He's not asking, how can I be saved? Understand that. And for these reasons, I have four reasons down here why Paul is not asking, how can I be saved? Here's one. First, Paul had been told that Jesus was the crucified, resurrected Lord, and he believed it. He believed that Jesus had died and rose again. That's the gospel, folks. He believed it. And then he also called him Lord. He called Jesus Lord. What shall I do, Lord? He's Lord. He sees him as the Son of God, as the Jehovah of the Old Testament even. And then he asked, or Jesus told him, you will be told all the things that you have to do. This is in verse 11. Go to Damascus and they will tell you all the things that you need to do. Does that sound like salvation to you? No, not all the things. It's like I heard a man on TV this morning, and I called Melanie's attention to it. He had, if you want to be saved, here's what you do. And I counted them. Four things that should not be in that message. And guess what wasn't there? Believe. No. Anyway, here's this guy. And Jesus is saying to him, it will be told to you all the things you are to do. That's not salvation. And then when Ananias told him what he ought to do, guess what he left out? Believe. Didn't say anything about believe. So he's not talking about salvation. It's important for us to see that, because this is a very misunderstood passage. It is not talking about salvation. So the answer that Paul got to his question, what shall I do, Lord, was this. The Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed to you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of these who were with me, I came to Damascus. So his first step was go to Damascus. You know, sometimes God doesn't tell us 10 steps. He tells us the first steps. First thing I want you to do is go to Damascus. What'd Paul do? Went to Damascus. You don't need any more steps till you get to Damascus. So he got there, and whenever you get to your Damascus, you'll find what you need to do after that. So that's his first step, go to Damascus. And then his further step, Ananias restored his vision first. The certain Ananias, and listen how, remember he's still talking to this crowd. And here's what he says about Ananias. A certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, has a good testimony among all the Jews who dwell there. He came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment I looked up and saw him. But notice how he qualifies him. He's qualifying Ananias. He's a devout man according to the law. Right? And he had a good testimony among the Jews there in Damascus. So he's giving a good witness for him, saying, this is the man who led me to the Lord. This is the man who told me what to do. Here's the man who through whom I received forgiveness of sins and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all that. And he called him brother also, indicating he's a believer. So Ananias restored his sight. Then he also revealed his vocation. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. See, Paul had been chosen to know the will of God. He's called the just one. Stephen called him the just one in Acts 7:52. He said, he's the just one. So he's talking about Jesus here, the just one. And then Acts 1:22, you had to know, if you're going to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Lord. That was necessary. In Acts 1:22, he says, one of these must become an apostle to take Judas' place. He has to be one who was a witness of the resurrection. He must become a witness of the resurrection. Well, you can say, well, witness means to tell people about the resurrection. That's true. But you have to know about the resurrection. You have to be a witness of it, seeing it, and then you can be a witness of it, telling it. So that was necessary. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord? Right? He's proving I am an apostle. One of his points is, I have seen the Lord. So he says, you have to see the Lord. Right? And then in 15:8, Paul says, he was seen of all the apostles, and names them all, and then Peter, and then he was seen last of all by me. So he had seen the Lord and said, you must see the Lord so that you can be a witness of his resurrection. And by the way, the resurrection is the bedrock of the Christian faith. If someone came in here and proved, Jesus did not rise again, I would close the book, probably burn the book, because it's all done. If Christ did not rise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. That's it. It's nothing without the resurrection. And so Paul was to be a witness of the resurrection. So he's going to see the just one, to see him, and then to hear him. Paul was taught by the Lord himself, remember. In Galatians 1:17, he says he went out into the Arabian desert. Now, it was a three-year period in there. Part of that time was spent in Arabia, and during that time, he was taught by the Lord. Now, I don't know how much of that 3 years, but he was taught by the Lord out there in the Arabian desert. So he had to hear his voice. And then you have to witness what you see and hear. In the absence of a complete New Testament, it was necessary that there be competent eyewitnesses to verify the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the witness. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Oh, that's great. A lot of people die. But he was resurrected. And the resurrection is God's amen to the work and the ministry of Jesus. And so there had to be somebody there to say, this is what happened. I saw him. I touched him. In fact, that's what John does in the first few verses of his first epistle. He says it this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That is the message of John. We saw that. We saw him. And we have seen it and heard it, and now we declare it to you. And by the way, seeing it and hearing it are just two steps to the telling it. You know, if you see it and hear it, that's fine for you. That takes care of it. That's your witness to yourself. I know Jesus Christ. I know he died on the cross. I know he was resurrected. And now I want to tell you. That's what Paul's doing, see? I'm telling you. I am a witness of these things. And if Paul were just to know that, learn all that, and then sit around and do nothing, it's one of the worst sins, I guess, in the world. To have the means by which people can not go to hell, go to heaven, and live with Christ forever, you have that secret and you don't tell anybody. What a thing. Anyway, so his first step then, and then his further steps. Now his final step, he says. Now why are you waiting? This is, remember, Ananias is talking to Paul and saying to him, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We've already settled. This is not talking about salvation, right? We saw that 3 pages ago. Now, remember, Paul was a Palestinian Jew. We've gone over this twice now. And we'll do it one more time. But we've already seen in Acts 2, 37-38, in sermon number 4, that they had to repent of their sins to avoid the judgment of God on Jerusalem. John the Baptist told them that earlier, 3.5 years earlier. John warned them to repent and to receive the coming Savior, the Messiah King. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed, and they had to, if they believed, what did they receive? Eternal life, thank you. eternal life and salvation. If they believe, they have eternal life. All right, so they believe. Then they come to Peter and they say, what shall we do? He preached a sermon, and at the end he said, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And they said, what shall we do? We're not talking about how can we be saved. We're talking about what shall we do now that we are saved? What shall we, Palestinian Jews, do? And the answer was, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins to avert the judgment of Christ, of God on Jerusalem, or at least to distance yourself from it, and be baptized in the name of Jesus so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. That's the key. That we saw in Acts 2. We saw it again in Acts 12, Acts 8, verse 12, sermon number 12. And they were baptized in Jesus' name again for the remission of sins. And then Peter and John came down and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we have only one other group of Palestinian Jews left, and that's in Acts 19, sermon 37. One other group is the disciples of John, and there the same thing happened. You can read about it in the Bible or in that sermon. So Jesus confronted him. Jesus commanded him, and Jesus commissioned him. Paul wanted to stay in Jerusalem, and Jesus had to break his will. No, no, Paul. See, he was very devoted to Jerusalem, to the Jews. He wanted to. He said in Romans, "My whole purpose is that Israel might be saved." See? And so he was interested in that. So he says, "This is his testimony again." Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. He was having a vision. And Paul's desire was to stay there in Jerusalem and witness to them. Now, God's purpose for him, though, was in verse 18, he says, and he saw, and I saw in the vision, I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, Paul's departure from Jerusalem is recorded in Acts 9:29-30. And he says there, because of the advice of the Christian brothers. Well, that's true, but it was also a combination of that with this vision that he had, and God told him, get out of town. So that's God's purpose, was for him to get out of town. And then Paul's plea, Paul said, he said that to me, and then I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I've imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. See, Paul apparently thought that if I stay here and they see, hey, look what he did. He was all these things against the church. Now he's for the church. And he thought probably, maybe like people do today, sometimes people look down their nose very condescending, and they say, I used to do that. I used to believe that. You're a dispensationalist? Oh, I used to believe that. But now, let me tell you the truth. And I think Paul thought that. I used to believe what you did. You people, you Jews, you think I haven't been there? Yeah, I was more zealous than any of you. I got people killed for believing in the way. But now I know better. And he probably thought that argument would work. And God said, no. And here's what I think God said behind the scenes, sanctified imagination. God said, what part of get out don't you understand? Get out! And so he got out. So he broke his will. And then he showed him the world. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you from here to the Gentiles. You have a job to do. You're going to witness, all right, but not to these Jews. They won't listen to you. Go to the Gentiles. That's where your ministry is. So your mission field is not here. It's far away to the Gentiles. So he won their attention. He held their interest. And then he felt their fury. From their words, the fury from their words, verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. What was this word? Gentile. I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. What? We've been listening. No more listening. This guy isn't fit to live. And they want nothing to do with him. Away with him. And then he saw their fury also from their works, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Man, these actions speak more loudly than their words, you know. Man, throwing up all these things. And they show, I think, that they have irrevocably refused the gospel of Jesus, and they had sealed their fate. So in less than 15 years, Jerusalem is going to be a pile of rubble. And those who stayed there will be a part of that rubble. And this is going to happen through Titus the Roman. So the jailer took him inside. This is no, we got another riot here. So Paul, that was Paul and the Jews. That's how they reacted to him. Now, Paul and the jailer, 24 to 31, to 30. The jailer had a dilemma. Here's what it says in verse 24. He did not know what Paul had said. He didn't realize, what did he do? What happened? He didn't hear that word Gentile. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, that he might know why they shouted against him. Now, scourging was more than just a whipping. Paul had a whipping before, many of them. But this is a scourging. And so a scourge was many straps on a handle, and it had metal and bone in the ends. And when they hit that, they would hit it and pull, and they would pull chunks of flesh out of the back or wherever they hit you. And people have died from that. People have been blinded by that thing hitting them in the face. No recourse for the prisoner at all. And so Paul didn't want to do that. Jesus was scourged. Jesus was scourged in Matthew 27:26. So the point was to get the truth out of the prisoner. We'll whip you until you say you did it. So then he didn't know what Paul had said, but he also didn't know where Paul stood. He didn't know that Paul was standing on Roman ground. Here's Paul's word of caution. And as they bound him with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, uncondemned?" And the centurion heard that, and he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do. This man's a Roman." And Romans were exempt, of course, from scourging. In fact, just to bind him was against the law. So anyone who did this to a Roman was in trouble himself. So that's Paul's word of caution. Now Paul's word of confirmation. The commander came to him and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And Paul said, "Yes." And the commander said, "Well, I'm a Roman too. I paid a lot of money to become a Roman citizen." And Paul said, "I was born a Roman." So Paul was not a Johnny-come-lately to this Roman scene. He was a Jew from birth. He was a Roman from birth. And he said, "I'm it." So I was born a Jew. Now, so that dilemma really caused the jailer trouble. But then also his dread. He had done something he should not have done to a Roman citizen. And immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found that he was a Roman because he had bound him. So even to bind him was against the law. And then the jailer's decision. The next day, he because he wanted to know the certainty why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from the bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. It's going to be a full trial. You're going to have all the priests there. You're going to have the Sanhedrin there. I can't wait. Let's do the next sermon. That's it. You know, it's going to be a real big thing. I'd like to know, and I think it's very interesting, what's going to happen in the next section when he stands before these Jews. And maybe the high priest will be there. Maybe Annas will be sitting in there and say, "Hey, you gave me some paper." I think it'd be great. But the thing is here, that Paul is talking to a hostile crowd. Paul's didn't win any converts, as far as I know. I doubt that he did. But he gave a witness. What's our job? What has God told us to do? Go out and save the world? No. Make people become a Christian? No. And if people don't believe, you haven't done anything? No, that's not it. No. Be a witness. Give a witness. See? We don't have to save people. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit saves people, but he needs us to give them the gospel, give them the word. We're responsible to give the message, give it clear, convincingly, and in the best way possible, not with a snarl on your face, but with the idea that I'm giving you something that the Lord told me to give you, and I'm doing it not because I'm anything, but because God told me to do this. If you'll believe, you'll have eternal life. See? And then leave the results with God. I was way back in my career, I came to Miami Christian College to teach. I was there just about a year, and they asked me, I got the idea, of taking a gospel team up the East Coast, all the way up to Maine and back, preaching in churches and representing the college. We had a new president coming in, Dr. Larry Poland. He was 28 years old. Well, he wasn't on the campus yet. He sent a letter to the college for me. In that letter, he didn't say very much, but he just said, whatever you do, don't get in God's way. Good advice. Yeah. You're going to represent the college. You're going to represent the Lord. You're going to preach the word. Don't get in God's way. Don't let your personality, don't let your feelings, don't let your emotions get in God's way, because God wants to do it. Your job, get the gospel out. It may be a hostile crowd. Give the gospel out. Remember, Paul heard the message of Stephen. Now, you wouldn't think of that there was any success there, but the Apostle Paul heard what Stephen said, and he believed. Then the whole world opened up to the gospel through that. You don't know when the Apostle Paul is standing. You don't know when a D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, is standing in your audience. Give the gospel. Do it simply, clearly, and then leave the results to the Lord.